You know, it is Memorial Day, and on that day we celebrate the sacrifice that those who came before us made, where they laid down their lives that we might be here. And of course, the ultimate sacrifice for our salvation came not from soldiers, but it came from Christ. And we just got done praying, and there was that phrase in there about heal our land, and you know, we on Memorial Day need to remember that we are here enjoying the things that we have enjoyed in our lifetime because other people laid their life down. And if we want to see good things going forward, we have to make those sacrifices ourselves. You know, a lot of people, we talk about things that we would like to see happen in our country, and we would like to see God heal our land. Well, I just want to tell you, God has already spoken. And the answer is you. The answer is you. The ministry of reconciliation between God and people has been given to you. If we're praying and asking God to bring down a revival that will change our country, God's already answered the prayer. The answer to the prayer is you. And if you don't step up and take your position as an ambassador for Christ, and you don't take the responsibility of being a minister of reconciliation, then God has answered your prayer, and you didn't open the letter, you just set it on the, you know, like you think, oh, this must be junk mail. I'll wait for another letter. And so as we look at this series right here, we've been talking about, starting last week, sharing our faith. How do you share your faith in a post-Christian culture? And it's much, much different sharing your faith in a place where people have respect, and where people think that, you know, God is the answer. I may not know exactly how, but I know I need to hear this. It's a lot different, and it's a lot easier to share your faith in a culture that promotes godliness. But we're not in a culture like that anymore. Us sharing our faith is more like what they experienced in Bible times and what we read through history. And so it's a little bit more difficult to share our faith. And we talked about how, you know, we can't just share our faith as if it's an information that someone needs to know. And if they know that information, then they'll turn around, because, you know, we're emotional creatures, and when our hearts are hard, we don't do what we know is right, and we don't say the things we know we should. And when our hearts are full of joy, we seem to be much more merciful, and you can see that just in human nature. When someone falls in love for the first time, they're easy to get along with. You know, when somebody is having a rough day, or somebody has been unfairly treated or something like that, it's a little bit more difficult to be around them. And so the Bible tells us that we don't come to Christ because we understand and we agree with God. Salvation comes when we believe in our hearts. And when it comes from our hearts, and we emotionally are able to see what God has done and see how great God is and see who we are, and we are able to, in our hearts, see who God is, that transfers a renewed thinking in our minds, which enables us to honestly from the heart say, Jesus is Lord. And we confess with our mouth what is in our heart unto salvation. And so we can't go about thinking that we can just intellectually give information to people and they're going to change their hearts. The Bible tells us that the reason hearts are hard is because, you remember Jesus sowing the seeds, that parable? He says you can't understand any parables if you don't understand this one. There's the seed that's thrown on the footpath that's been trampled down by men. It's made men hard. And so the truth can fall on it, but it doesn't penetrate because the heart is hard. And people live in a world where they're not treated well, and people live in a world where there's divorce, and people live in a world where they're put in situations that are unfair to them. They didn't make a choice, and they're in these situations, both at work, at school, with friends, on the sports team that you wanted to be a part of, and someone else moved in and took your position. All kinds of things happen that harden people's hearts and keep them from hearing the gospel. And so the first fundamental of the gospel that we look at that we have to live out has to do with breaking up that hard soil. You know, if I've got packed down soil and I want to plant a garden, I'm going to have to till it up. And I'm going to have to take what was hardened because of being stepped on by other people, and I'm going to have to counter that by breaking that up with some kindness. And I'm going to have to show some love. And that's why the first fundamental of the gospel, you know, I'm not going to come to God if I don't think he's good. And I'm not going to represent God well if I'm not representing this is good. Being involved in a relationship with someone who is a follower of Christ, that's a good thing. It's better than a relationship with someone who doesn't. And God is good. And so we have to live out and look for ways to show people that we believe that God created them and they belong in the family and we want them in the family. And that's our choice. This is the easy part. You know, I told a story last week about this. I don't need the Holy Spirit to be kind. I can choose to obey God at the very bottom level, which this is the first fundamental. Okay? I can choose to see you. I can choose to speak to you. I can choose to do something nice for you. Now, the Holy Spirit may take that and use it for you to all of a sudden understand that God is working through me today. I mean, nothing happens that's going to be lasting in the kingdom of God that doesn't happen through the Holy Spirit. But it starts with a choice that we have to obey God. And that's a choice that we make. We don't have to wait for God to strike us to somehow change our hearts so that I'm going to be nice. I choose to be nice. I choose to love people. You know, as this sermon went out, somebody came up to me at the very end last week, and she just came up and she said, I was that little girl. She said, I was that little girl. And she told me the story of the lady who had reached out to them. I had somebody else who's told me just a while back, and I think there's a couple of people in this congregation right now who had this experience, that they were not raised in a Christian home, but somebody from a bus ministry came and picked them up and brought them. And so a bus driver coming by to get her, to pick her up and take her to church, who was kind to her on the way, made her want to come back and be into a Sunday school class where she saw the love of God and where the seeds got down in her heart. And now she's one of the most vibrant members of our church that we've got. The choice to do those things, that's a choice that we make. It's something that we choose to do in obedience to God. You know, I had a man that was talking with me this week, and we were kind of talking about this thing, and he said, you know, the other day I was working out, and I saw this man, and he was there, and I just said, hey, how you doing? I just engaged with him, and he started talking, and I realized, man, he's going to keep talking. He kept talking. He just kind of opened up about all these problems and things that he's having, and he said, you know, I sat there. I was listening to him like 30 minutes, and I just sat down and listened to him. He said, 10 years ago, I'd have been looking for a way to get out. I would have thought, man, I've already done with my workout. I got stuff to go on right here. Who is this guy? And he would have been looking for a way out. If you want God to be working in your life, you got to make the choice that you're going to obey him on the fundamental basic level. If you're waiting for God to change you so that his spirit comes down and all of a sudden now you're going to get the gift of evangelism, you're kidding yourself. God gives his gifts to trustworthy servants. And if you can't be trustworthy with something that God doesn't even need to empower you with the Holy Spirit with, you can be kind without any kind of superpower, and you can't do that, then you're not going to see God work in great ways. I like this cartoon right here, because this is the problem as we move to the next step. We may not need God to be kind, but we sure need God from everything that comes from that. This little cartoon says this guy is sitting down and he's sitting next to apparently a pastor, and he says, I can't put my finger on it, Doug, but for some reason, I find it easier to share my faith with you than with Ted and Tony. Well, this is a part of the problem as we move through actually trying to share our faith and allow God to use us to work a spiritual miracle in someone's heart so that they're reconciled to Him and they see Him. There's a lot of people in this world who've had a lot of experiences where their commitment to their lifestyle is pretty opposite of what God wants. And their train of thought does not line up with God's. And so when you start trying to share and you start trying to talk with them, you're talking about a totally different world. And the understanding of what you're saying, it can be difficult to get through because experiences are so different. And that leads to this. Sharing your faith is scary. Now, this sign says it's not as scary as you thought, but most of us have come in places where we think, okay, I can see what's going on here. This person has no intention of serving God. They don't want to hear about it. If I talk with them about it, they're going to be mad at me. And I know that if I bring this stuff up, it's not going anywhere. And so, you know, I'm afraid of what's going to happen if I bring Christ up in this conversation. And now we live in a world where those type of thoughts that are in line with God, well, yeah, you can get challenged on them pretty openly. You do have to be careful because you could get some hostile reaction to the things that you say. And yet the second fundamental of the gospel, the second step, the first step is just opening up that heart to think, well, I know that God is holy, and I know God's just, but maybe He's also good. And that's opening up to be able to listen, to hear the truth. The next step you got to go over, now this is a spiritual revelation that no one wants to see. This is something that is hidden in people's hearts. It's the mystery of God that because of sin, we deceive and delude ourselves into believing it's not really there. And the statement that we have of the second fundamental of the gospel, which is that sin is serious, is very hard for some people to believe. They know it's wrong and they know it's not right, but they think really they can do it and get away with it. And it's not going to be this big catastrophe that all the Christians say it is. And will it ruin your life? Well, you know what? I'm managing my life pretty good right now, and it hasn't ruined it yet. It's interesting how most of the people that we see come to Christ at a later age are people who come when they've come to the point that they realize their sin has ruined their life. Because they didn't think it would up until that point. And they're stubborn, and they get the warnings, but they harden their neck, and they keep going because they think somehow it'll work out and they will be able to get their way. But sin is serious, and it will ruin your life. 1 Corinthians 15, 55 through 56 says this. It says, O death, where is your victory? And Paul is talking about how the thing that we fear most, which is death, and ultimate death, it is including that, because he's talking about how Christ has even overcome death. When we die physically, because we're Christians, we will live again. But when we sin, we experience all kinds of death and separation, just like Adam did. He didn't die physically right after he sinned, but he had lots of problems that were not what God intended, that would be really good, but he was separated from paradise physically. And many of us, well, I'm not saying many, all of us, as we live our lives following our own path, not looking for God's wisdom, not listening to God, all of us find that we have some unintended consequences of our choice to not walk following God that end up much more severe than what we thought they would be. And if we let it go long enough, it is guaranteed everything will fall apart. So it says, oh death, where is your victory? Well, with Christ, God turns and redeems those things. Oh death, where is your sting? You know, I think of a scorpion, or I think of a bee. You know, I've got bees flying around sometimes. My wife's deathly afraid of bees. Sorry, I don't mean to say, but if the bee comes out there, you know, I'll be sitting and she'll be like, ah, and she's running. You know, God, aren't you going to get out of there? No, because I'm not going to panic, so the bee's not going to sting me. Okay, you're panicking. He's attracted to you. But the sting is that's the dangerous part. You know, that's the dangerous part. O death, where is your sting? In verse 56, it says, for sin is the sting that results in death, or the sting of sin is death. And so we look at sin and we realize that each step we take results in a little more death in our life. Now, granted, no one is born where they are following God and then they choose to sin. All of us are born self-centered. All of us are born without an awareness of God. All of us are born thinking that how I feel is the most important thing. And we're all growing up learning how to manipulate life so that our life is good. None of us come out of the tomb, or no, not the tomb. We might come out of the tomb this way, but not come out of, you know, this tomb. And so none of us come out of the womb, not the tomb. None of us come out of the womb thinking, who created me? Who gave me this life? This is so fantastic. I cannot believe how wonderful this is. Who are you? How can I thank you? How can I serve you? No one does that, okay? And so sin, that attitude we have, it allows us to have a willingness to easily be tempted to step away and to do what God doesn't want. And every time we do, there's a sting. Sometimes we don't feel that sting. It's so small. Sometimes it's a little sting, but we're going to keep on going because it's not that bad. And the goal of what we think we're going to get at the end of our sin is so great that a little sting along the way, we can handle it. But for sin is the sting that results in death, and the law gives sin its power. See, the law of God, and it doesn't matter if you're a Christian and you read it, then it's real plain. But even if you don't read it, the Bible says that your conscience is a witness to you that even if you don't know God and don't read his word, God's law is written in your heart. You know what is right and what is wrong. And because God has said, here are the boundaries in which you're going to live. When you step outside those boundaries and you sin, that sting includes the realization that God may not be pleased with me now. That God may want to hold me accountable for this now. That I am owing God a debt because I have broken his law and I did it purposefully. And so it has the power to hold us under condemnation, which we are when we reject God. The law has the power to hold us in a position of being guilty. And no one feels like they can have a good relationship with someone that they feel really guilty every time they see him, because both of you know what I did. And so it's very, very important that has to be corrected, or else there is going to be no salvation. That's the burden that has to be lifted. And it continues in verse 57 and says, but thanks be to God. This is what we're grateful for. Who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We are guilty, we are condemned, and yet through Jesus Christ, rather than punishment and death, God gives us victory and life, and he redeems us. And it's not through anything except for Christ. It's through the person of Jesus Christ is where salvation comes. It's not from realizing that I did the wrong thing, so I'm going to commit myself to do better. It's not from trying to straighten up or trying to clean up. It's from looking and seeing and understanding through Jesus Christ, I see the heart of God. He reveals fully to me who God is. And yes, I did what was wrong. And yes, I rejected him. And yes, that's a fearful thing. But you know what? He loves me. And he came to connect with me on earth so I could understand him. And he died on the cross to pay for my sin. And he rose from the dead to tell me, you can have victory. There is enough power for someone who's dead to come alive again. You've got enough power to overcome whatever is in your life. Therefore, in chapter 15, verse 58, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable. Now, I'm fixing to get into the things that God is telling you if you want to see him work in the way he's called you. These are the indispensable choices that you have to make. He says, because of this, because of the good news of Jesus Christ and the salvation that he bought for us, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. I just want to tell you right now that the Christian church has been given a message for decades that says, don't be immovable. It just gives the impression that you're intolerant. It gives the impression that you're uncaring. It gives the impression that you're archaic. But the fact is that God's boundaries are not movable. Our culture has moved them. Our culture demands that we agree that the movement is all right and that we accept the movement. But if you want to communicate the gospel, you cannot start by saying, you know what, I know that the Bible says this, but you know what, God really doesn't mean it. You don't really have to do that. It's not really required that you serve God and follow him and obey him. Because, you know, everybody does it, and I know it's difficult right here. And I myself, you know, I've heard pastors that would give this counsel. I had a man that lived across the trailer from me before I married Robin. And he was a baseball player, and he was just a tremendous athlete. And he had a chance to make it in the pros, but he didn't. And he was playing, so we went around these travel teams playing softball. He could hit the ball a mile. He was, you know, he had everything together. And he was so convicted of all the things that he had done. And his life was so empty. And now he was in his mid-30s, and you know, all he had was these girls he picked up at the bar, and his reputation was so bad, and just everything in his life was a mess. And so he went to the pastor of a church that we went to, and he asked for some counsel. And because he wanted to be a Christian, but he couldn't give up. Oh, the only thing he had, the only comfort he had was the next woman he was with. And he couldn't give up sex. And the pastor gave him this advice. He said, well, you know what? In this world today, if I were you, I don't know if I could do it either. He never could find the strength to be able to follow Christ because the pastor gave him no hope. He said, well, I understand your human nature is so strong. I understand temptation is so strong. He didn't tell him there's victory in Christ. He didn't say if you see the love of Christ, your heart can be changed and your attitude can be changed and you can desire different things. It's like, come on, we know that can't happen. And we know that you're in a world that it's difficult to live a pure life. God, you know, you could be, he tried to tell him you could be a Christian without that. He said, but I knew deep in my heart I couldn't. I knew deep in my heart I couldn't. You cannot move the boundaries. And when you tell people that the boundaries can be moved, they'll like you if they have no intention of following God. But if they do, you create this huge roadblock because they know that's not right. They know that they cannot be right with God and not do what he tells them to do. And so one of the things that we have to understand is we want to be gentle, we want to be respectful, but we can't move God's boundaries. We can't tell them that God is okay with things that are clearly not. We're always supposed to be abounding in the work of the Lord. That means that God wants us to always have on our mind the great salvation he has given us in freeing us from the trap and the imprisonment this world has on our hearts. To deceive and convince us that if we just try one more thing, we can find all the happiness and fulfillment and all the things, security that we need in life someplace other than God. We have to have in our minds that the people we come in contact with, they either know the Lord and God is working in them and they are experiencing the love and joy of God growing in their life, or they're not. They're lost. And there's not going to be this great harvest of people who didn't live for Christ. But somewhere down the line, 40 years ago, they made a commitment to Christ that they never followed through with. But that's okay because God's obligated because of the prayer they prayed, where there's no fruit. We're always aware that when we contact people, salvation is at stake. Knowing that in the Lord, your labor is not in vain. Now, that doesn't mean that your labor is not in vain. If the labor is not in the Lord, let me tell you, it'll be in vain. And many of you have had loved ones, and you have had people that you've worked with or gone to school with, but the most common is a person that we really care about is a loved one. And we have tried everything we can to share Christ with them, and their heart is just as closed off as ever. And they won't hear a word. It seems like everything we do is in vain. But everything that we do after we get to that point of being kind, of showing that you belong in God's family, when you start talking about conviction of sin, you can't do that. You don't even really know what the sin is. I don't know what it is inside of you that makes you want to rebel against God. Only the Holy Spirit knows that. So I am completely dependent upon God's work once we start moving into all the rest of the steps that come right here. Because it's a miracle of God, and the labor that I have in the Lord, following God, obeying God, and being sensitive to the leading of His Spirit as He works inside the heart of another person, that's very important. 1 Corinthians 16:13, Paul says this, be alert, be on the alert. You know, I think of how much of my Christian life I was not on the alert. You know, sometimes I would have people who would come and would say things, and I still do. We were at the men's retreat, and I had a man who said something to me, and when he did and walked away, it just boom, picked up, you know how those thoughts come up, and you realize a discussion that needs to happen, and so now you're looking for an opportunity for it. It would have been a great opportunity when he asked the question, you know, but if you're not on the alert, sometimes you don't realize the opportunity's there until it passes. So now you're looking for another opportunity. I do know one thing, you bring it up when the opportunity's not right, it won't go the same way. And so we want to be on the alert. We want to stand firm in the faith. And this is the part that, where evangelism has, why we see the decline of true spiritual, spirit-filled Christians. Because we want to somehow accommodate without standing firm in the faith. We want to water it down so that someone can kind of get in there and we hope they'll grow. That's not how it happens. Act like men. I love the way he puts that. Because you know why we don't share the faith? Because we're scared of what's going to happen. Because we're scared of what it'll cost us. We don't stand up like men and proclaim the goodness of God. We worry about things and we cower back like boys sometimes. He says, be strong. The job God has given us is not for cowards. The job God has given us takes courage, it takes boldness, it takes faith, it takes commitment. And those are things that God wants to develop in our hearts. Now here is the verse that I want to spend our time on today. It's Proverbs 25:26. I love this verse. If the godly give in to the wicked, it's like polluting a fountain or muddying a stream. I just want to tell you, everything about even Christian culture today is telling you that we don't need to stir things up. We need to give in to the wicked. We don't need to stand in some way that might be offensive to someone else. And I'm telling you that God does not want us to be offensive. He doesn't want us to go out looking for a fight. You know, Jesus did not go out looking for a fight. He got put in a position later where he had to have one. And he stood firm when that happened. But he didn't go out trying to stir up trouble. He didn't go out looking to get in people's faces. But when occurrences came and he knew he was going to say something that was going to provoke people, you know, he didn't shy away from standing firm on what he did, and we can't either. If the godly give in to the wicked, it's like polluting a stream. It's like muddying a spring. And what we see today is we see a lot of cultural issues that come up that are in direct conflict with the Bible. And it's not like I'm talking about today. I'm talking about all the way back when I was my son's age, back in the early 70s. In the early 70s, you know, they had just come out of the sexual revolution of the 60s. And people were starting to live different lifestyles than they did in the past, openly. And it became more socially acceptable. We had no-fault divorce that came through. I remember reading an article when no-fault divorce came through that predicted in 1974 what we're seeing today with the homosexuality, with all of those things, and even going beyond. Because it said what it's done is it's changed God's design of marriage as something that I take as a vow of responsibility, to take responsibility for sacrificing to love my family, to raise the next generation to know Christ, and it's turned it into something that is supposed to fulfill and make me happy, and if I'm not happy, then I can get out without, you know, no fault. We just dissolve the marriage. And he was talking about how the attitude of that changed and how it would come to the point where people would eventually get to the place where their choices and what they desire sexually was going to be more important than anything else, and no one would have the right to tell them what to do. We see that today. We see people who will look at God and say, "You can't decide whether I'm a man or a woman. I decide whether I'm a man or a woman." Well, if God doesn't even have the authority to decide who I am when he created me, and we don't believe that he's got the right to tell us that, what authority are we giving him? And we're living in a Christian situation right here where the culture is telling us this: you don't stand firm on that. And we see pastors and we see huge leaders that back down, and, you know, they won't stand for the truth with anything because of the consequences it might have on them. And what it does is it pollutes the fountain, because we think, okay, I'm going to preserve the moment here. If I make a stand on this issue, I'm going to lose. And it really starts a lot with the real large congregations, the mega pastors that we read their books and we know them. These are the ones who are under the pressure. And if I make a statement here, it's going to anger a large part of my congregation and they may leave. And we've got all of this stuff going and there's all this pressure. And so what they do is they backtrack. And they won't come out and say what it is, even when they're pressed. And so what happens is, as that goes forward, it becomes normal. And what we've done is we've let the wicked structure the parameters of the conversation. And so the things that God says that are the foundation of the conversation, we can't mention those anymore. We can't mention those anymore. But you get over here to the conversation of how it is, we've spent, you know, like you just take you take abortion. We've spent now 40 years talking about that in the context of the right of whether a woman has the right to choose. And if you pull up in here, whether or not that fetus, as we call it now, we don't call it baby anymore, but if we talk about it, that unless something stops that, it will become a human being. So it does not stop unless we intervene and stop what God has created that will become a person. Is it right to take a human life? Man, if you say, is it right to take a human life, well, you better be ready for the fanfare, because we don't say that stuff. We discuss it in the parameters here. And so the way we think about it is completely different than if we talked about it from here. And it becomes socially acceptable, and it becomes very, very difficult to see things. This is happening with homosexuality in our world today. It's happening with transgender. And if we as Christians look and we say, well, you know, I was listening this week to a prominent preacher. I buy his books. I gave some of his books out to some of you. And he's a great theologian, and they pressed him. He said something about homosexuality being a sin, got a lot of flack from it, and he's backtracking from it. And so he's there, and they said, well, is homosexuality a sin? He says, well, he said, greed's a sin. And he said, a lot of people, you know, it's real easy to see, you know, homosexuality, but nobody knows if you're greedy. And he says, the problem is that the Bible says that we're supposed to love our neighbors. And he says, the problem is with Christians not loving our neighbors. Well, you know, that's a problem too. But once you won't say that these are the boundaries in which God wants you to have a sexual relationship, which is inside of a marriage between a man and a woman, because a child needs a father and a mother, And when you start talking about how people can grow up without a father and without a mother, but somehow that's going to be okay, you start drinking from a polluted fountain. And the way people look about things, their mindset is not in line with what God says, and they are not looking at God's authority because they think that their thinking about it is just as good or better. And it muddies the stream. You know, if it's not clear, then how do you see the hope of the gospel in it? How do you respond to Christ when the pastor tells you he doesn't know if he could be pure either because the temptation is so great? Well, how do you have hope in the power of Christ to transform your heart and lift you and free you from sin if the pastor can't? We can't muddy the water. We can't muddy the stream. We can't pollute it. Now, that doesn't mean that we're crusaders to tell people that they're wrong, because we're supposed to be ready to answer everyone gently and with respect. We're supposed to speak the right words at the right time. Like apples of gold and pitchers of silver is a word spoken at a fitting time. We're not given a license to just proclaim condemnation to people, because only the Holy Spirit convicts. And if we wield that at the wrong time, and I've done that, you can see that God is not going to work it. I love this Romans 6:23. You can't get to Christ without this. The wages of sin is death. And that's the wages. And what it means is this. It means that when I work at trying to find the things that all of us desire in life that God put a need for in our hearts, if I try to find that outside of God, I'm going to have to really work to get it. And the harder I work at trying to get what God has put in my heart that I need, even love from other individuals, the harder I work at it in a way that God says don't do it that way, the more I'm going to find death and separation at the end of it. The wages of sin is death. When you work at sin, that's the things that are not in line with God's will for your life. You know, if you're not looking at God as your authority, you're not even asking what God's will for your life is. Not really. If you are working at that, if your life, if you honestly look at your life and say, you know what, I am working at sin. I am working at trying to get things that are not what God wants for my life. I don't even know what God wants for my life, but I'm pretty sure this is not it. But I still am compelled to work harder at it. Your wages will be death. It's coming. Separation from the blessing of God's presence and all the good things that he has planned for you if you obey him. People have to know that. You don't have to tell them in a way that's condemning. But you know, I've told people at times when I'm talking with them, I've told them, I've said, man, I'm scared for you. Because I see this in your life. I see the anger that's in your life. And I know these people have done you wrong, but man, how can you carry that bitterness? I'm scared for what it's doing to you. I've had times where I talk with people and they're going in a certain direction, and they'll come and they'll say, you know, I'm not sure that I'm doing the right thing here. You know, and sometimes I'll say, well, you know, this is what I believe God would want us to do. Let's look at this scripture. What do you think God would want you to do? And is that what you're doing? Because if you're not, this is the part that you don't have to look and say, hey, you're doing what's wrong. If it's not what God wants you to do, you're not going to like the consequences. And I think you might be seeing the consequences right now that this is not what God wants you to do. That part has got to be, we've got to be able to tell people in a loving, kind way at the appropriate time. We have to be looking for, ready, and on the alert to be able to say, you know, sin will destroy God's plan for your life. You can't live in a way that God doesn't want you to and have what God wants you to have. Not the peace, not the joy, not the security. You're certainly not going to have the love. And we have to realize that the entrance to the kingdom of God goes through this fundamental. And if we're not on the alert and we're not preparing ourselves and we're not looking for and we're not going to be bold enough to tell the truth to people, then, you know, when they're really in a bad place, we may be able to get them to come in here and go to Bible study for a while and kind of clean up their act until things get better and they'll be gone. They went out from us because they were not of us. Because if they were of us, they would not have gone out from us. And that doesn't mean that everybody's got to agree on everything that's going on, but it means that we have to look to God as our authority. Well, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The gift of God is eternal life, not in agreeing with God about things. It is in the person of Jesus Christ. It comes from seeing that I have separated myself from God and there is no hope other than the fact that He is merciful beyond my belief, that He is caring about beyond my conception, that God, who rules everything, would take time down to look at me, to care about me, and He would pay the price to have my sins forgiven. There is no salvation outside of the person of Jesus Christ and seeing God. It's not convincing us we need to do things a little bit differently. Well, I want you just to close your eyes, and we're going to take a moment of response. And at this time, I want you just to respond to whatever the Holy Spirit is speaking in your heart. And maybe God is speaking in your heart and He is revealing to you that you've never really crossed this gate, that you believe He's there, that you know that He's right, but you've never really come to the place that you realize that living in rebellion to Him or rejecting or not listening to Him is really that bad. And that you still somehow think that you can manipulate this world and you can somehow find the life that you want outside of a relationship that is surrendered to the Creator of the universe. If He's speaking that to you, this is the time to let go and accept the salvation through Christ. Some of you may be convicted about people that you love, and God may be speaking to you, and he may be asking you to firm up your commitment and your focus on how you're going to share Christ with that person. Maybe He's speaking to you and letting you see the urgency of the need that we have, because the time that we have to reach people in a culture that's hardening their hearts is slowly fading and disappearing. We need to be on the alert looking for those opportunities to bring the truth of God to their life. Some of you may just feel like God wants you to have more courage, and you want to ask for it. So I'm going to give you just a moment here, whether you're at your seat or if you want to pray at the altar or whatever you feel God wants you to do in response. Don't think about anything other than what God is saying to you and how you respond. So take this moment and pray. Father, You tell us that if we say we have no sin, we're calling You a liar. And God, we ask Your forgiveness because we have many areas in our hearts where we haven't opened up and allowed Your rule to come in. There's so many times that things are happening that we're not aware of what You might be doing. We're not thinking of what You might be doing. We're not really here to serve You in those moments. And God, we realize how urgent the need for salvation is for our world. Lord, we want to be like Isaiah or like Samuel, that when you call us by name, we say, here I am. We don't want to be so busy that we don't hear the whisper or don't recognize the voice. We don't understand how you could even think that we could be used in the great miracle of salvation. But we realize that you have called us to that, that you'll equip us to that. And Father, we ask you to help us to just see how great you are, lay our lives as living sacrifices before you. Look to see the work that you're doing. Look to see the hurt that needs healing. Look to see the needs that can be met and follow you as you reach out to do that. We want to be your hands. We want to be your feet. We want to be your words. We want to be the arms that give the hug of comfort. We want our lives to truly be pleasing and acceptable and useful to you. So we ask you to forgive us. We ask you to let that Holy Spirit empower us to be your people, to be the light and the salt that this world needs, that you have put in our hearts. And we thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Well, if you'll stand with me, we're going to end. And don't stop your prayer or your response to God, but this song we're going to end is one that really says, God, forgive us for the thing we've made worship. And worship is really what we see as the most important thing in our life, what's worth more to us than anything else, and we want Christ to be. And it says we've made it all about ourselves, and sometimes that's what we've done. We made our lives all about ourselves. We want every moment of our life to be all about you and about what you are doing. So let's worship God.